The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open up to Luke's Gospel. If you need a Bible, put your hand up in the air. We'll have one of our ushers bring you Bibles. Anybody need a Bible? Need one right over here in section 2. Need a Bible. And so if you grabbed one of those Bibles when you came in or if you're getting one right now, Luke chapter 1 is on page 1087 is where you'll find Luke chapter 1. And if you're new to reading a Bible, any of you, the larger numbers there are the chapter numbers, the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. We'll be in chapter 1. I'll be reading the first four verses in just a moment. If you don't own a Bible, whether you just grabbed one of those or not, feel free to take it home as our gift to you. We think everybody should have a copy of God's Word. So a gift to you. Today we're beginning a new sermon series where we're going to be walking through the Gospel according to Luke. The title of this series, you'll see there in the bottom right-hand corner of the screen in front of you, is True Stories That Changed the World. If you're new to the Bible, Luke is one of four books in the Bible that are called Gospels. The other three are Matthew, Mark, and John. And the word Gospel, actually, it means good news. And each of these Gospels, they are doing the same thing. They're telling us the same good news from different perspectives, from different accounts, if you will. They're telling us the good news about Jesus' life and ministry. And each Gospel brings it to a climax with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And you might be wondering, you might say, well, what's good news about death? And you just hang on a moment, and I hope I'll explain what's good news about that. Two of the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke, start with the birth of Jesus. And so here in just a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the birth of Christ. And, you know, you've heard of Christmas in April. We're going to be having Christmas in May here. And so we'll be going through the Gospel of Luke and looking at his birth narrative here very soon. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, starts with the adult ministry of Jesus about the time of his baptism, Jesus' baptism. And the Gospel of John does something different than all of them. The Gospel of John goes all the way back to before creation. And the Gospel of John begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These four Gospels, they're all found there at the beginning of the New Testament. In the scholarly world, there's some debate about which one was written first, which gospel was written first. Was it Mark, some believe? Some believe it was Matthew written first. For our purposes today, it really makes no difference if that's a debate that you, or a question that you have about which one was written first. You come see me after the service. I'll be happy to talk to you. I've done a lot of reading on that, but it's not really important for what we're going to be dealing with this morning. But since each gospel, they're all doing the same thing. They're all telling us the story of Jesus. And since Jesus claimed to be the Son of God who came into the world to take away our sins, it's important then that we know that we can trust what the gospel writers are saying, what they've written, that we can trust that. And so that's how Luke begins his gospel. The first four verses of his gospel are an argument for why his gospel is trustworthy. Why we can know with certainty that the things that he wrote are indeed true. And so if you're in Luke chapter 1, say amen. Amen. All right, sounds wonderful. I'm going to read, you follow along as I read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the original language, by the way, this is all one long sentence. Depending on what translation you're reading from, it might have broke up into several sentences, but this is all one long sentence here. Inasmuch, Luke writes, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this time now to open your word and to spend the next few moments in your word. And we pray, Lord, that as a result of encountering you and your word, that we may leave this place today with certainty about what has been written, that we can know with certainty who your son Jesus is and what he accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. Lord, thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Use this time now to mold us and shape us. We pray into the image of your Son. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, our central idea, the one point we want to try to get across, is that God has preserved the gospel so that we can know it with certainty. God has preserved for us the gospel so that we can know it with certainty. Now, before I actually get into the text of the message today, I want to spend just a couple of minutes giving you a little background information, if you will, on Luke, the author of this gospel, the one who wrote these words, the human author. In Colossians 4, that's a letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament. In Colossians 4, Paul refers to Luke as the beloved physician. And so you might think of Luke as a first century MD, a medical doctor. He's a beloved physician. We also know that this isn't the only book of the Bible that Luke wrote. He also wrote the book of Acts. They serve as a two-volume set. Some people even refer to it as Luke-Acts. So Luke-Acts. Both of them are dedicated to the same guy, to this guy Theophilus. We'll talk more about him in a few moments. But he wrote both of those books. So Luke wrote two books, two of the 27 books in the New Testament. So here's a trick question for you. If you were in the first service, you're not allowed to answer here. Here's a trick question for you. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Who would you say? I hear it out. Paul. Naturally, we would say Paul wrote most of the New Testament. After all, Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. But as I said, it's a trick question. Luke wrote most of the New Testament. By volume, Luke wrote 5,500 words. And that's significant, friends. That's if you're like, how many, that's a significant amount. 5,500 words more than Paul wrote. About 17% more than Paul wrote. So Luke wrote most of the New Testament in the books of Luke and Acts. A lot of Paul's letters are very short. Philemon, for example, is just one page. But Luke and Acts got a lot of meat to them. And so by volume, Luke is the one who wrote most of the New Testament. We know that, by the way, Luke and Paul were in a close relationship. Luke was a regular traveling companion with Paul as Paul went on his missionary journeys. Luke met up with Paul in a town called Troas and remained with him for some 7 years. And at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, that's his last missionary journey, Luke stayed in Palestine while Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea. It must have been a special friendship, because we also know that toward the end of Paul's life, Paul records this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's his last letter. And the last few words of that letter, he says, "Only Luke remains with me." And he wrote that shortly before he died, Paul did. And so it must have been a special friendship, a special friendship that these brothers in Christ had with one another. And so that's just a little, if you will, biographical information about Luke so you can understand who this man is. Now let's turn to the text. I want to make 3 points from the text today. And the first one is important events. Important events. If you pick up any newspaper on the day after a presidential election, the headlines of that newspaper, every major headline is going to be the same. Who the president was. And for those of you that are history buffs, you know Dewey defeats Truman because they decided to print it ahead of time. But the headlines are going to have the name of the president, all of them. If you picked up a paper on Wednesday, September 12th, 2001, no matter where you lived in the world, the headlines would have been the same. They would have been talking about the terrorist attacks in New York City and in Washington, D.C. If you picked up a paper on December 8th, 1941, again, the headlines would have been the same, talking about the attack on Pearl Harbor. You see, when something important happens, people write about it. Lots of people write about it. And so let's not forget that Luke is writing about something that's very important. And as he's writing about this very important things, the things are, it's so important, as a matter of fact, that Luke is not the first one to write about this. And so he says there in verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative. Many have done this. Luke's telling us here that he's not the first one to do this. He's following the lead of others. Now, this lead that he's following, it may be, some of it may be oral tradition that he's investigated, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Some of it may be written tradition that he is following. But he's not the first one to do this. Many people have done that. And so who are these many people? Well, two of them could be Matthew and Mark, two of these many sources. We know John was written much later. John is almost certainly the last of the four Gospels written. So maybe he's reading from Matthew and Mark. But two don't exactly, when I think of many, I don't think about two. I think of more than two. And so what are some of these other sources? Maybe some of you have heard of other written Gospels. Things with names like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Peter. I mean, is Luke talking about these documents? Is he talking about, when he says many? You know, does Luke have a copy of Thomas's Gospel or Peter's Gospel? And if he is talking about those, then shouldn't those be in the Bible as well? I mean, why do we only have the four Gospels? Shouldn't we have these other Gospels? Well, he's not talking about those Gospels. And we can know that with some certainty that he's not talking about those Gospels. You see, we know that Luke wrote his Gospel somewhere in the mid-first century, a generation or two after Jesus died. Best estimates are Luke probably wrote his Gospel sometime in the mid-60s, early 60s. Not the 1960s, okay? This is the first century. So he wrote in the mid to early 60s. These other Gospels are so-called Gospels, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Thomas. None of those even existed until the second century. And so, obviously, Luke can't be referring to something that didn't even exist at the time. And by the way, that's why those other Gospels aren't included in the Bible. And despite what you might see on the History Channel about how wonderful these Gospels are, those Gospels simply aren't accurate. And they don't belong in the Bible. They've never been a part of the apostolic tradition. But that still leaves us with the question, well, how then does he say many? Who are these many? Well, I personally believe that part of these many are the oral traditions that he is following. We'll see again more about that in a moment, how Luke took great care to do some research before he wrote, and he spoke with eyewitnesses. And so these many sources would probably be a number of eyewitness testimonies. But Luke's immediate goal, as he's writing this, his immediate goal, he says there in verse 1, to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Luke wants to carefully spell out for us the events of Jesus' life. But he doesn't simply want to spell out for us the events. He wants to give those events theological meaning. So, for example, here's what I mean. You know, it's one thing to keep a diary. Some of you may keep a diary. And in your diary, you might have, you know, who you met with that day. You might have some words about decisions that you made that day. You might have things about what you ate. But it's quite another thing to then take those events and assign theological meaning to it. To say, well, I met with so-and-so today, and this is what God meant in me meeting with so-and-so. You see, those are two different things. And so Luke is going to tell us about the birth of Jesus, an event. He's going to tell us about Jesus healing the sick. And he's going to tell us about Jesus' authority over the storm. He's going to tell us about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But these are all more than simply events in Jesus' life. These events have a theological significance. They tell us something about God. They're important events. That's why many people have spoken of them before Luke. But he's writing about these events so that we can learn about God. And friends, if Jesus really, as we look through these events in the weeks and months to follow, as we look to, if Jesus really said, if he really did these things, then it changes everything. If he really did die on the cross, and if on the third day he really did rise from the dead, then it changes everything. You see, we need to understand that the big picture of the Bible, the gospel narrative of the entire Bible, is that God created human beings to enter into a relationship with him. This is why we, and only we, human beings, it's why we are the only ones created in the image of God. And so we were created in his image so that we might enter into a relationship with him, but we blew it. Not just Adam and Eve blew it, we blew it. We all blew it. And we sinned. And in our sin we were separated from God. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, were expelled from the garden. And our relationship that we were designed to have with God was broken because of our sin. But God still loved us. He loved us enough that he was going to give his son, his only son, Jesus. Jesus came and he lived. He fulfilled perfectly the law of Christ, the law of God. He fulfilled it perfectly without sin. And yet he went to the cross to die, not for his sin, but he went to the cross to die for my sin. He went to the cross to die for your sin. So that if we trust him, so that if we turn from our sin and we submit ourselves to Christ, that we can have new life. This is the grand story of the Bible. It's the grand story. And so Luke tells us that these things that he's writing about, that they were accomplished, he says, among us. In our midst, they were accomplished. In other words, these aren't things that happened in a corner. They were public events for people to see, people to know about. Friends, if you're telling a fairy tale, you don't write to a wide audience and claim that everyone is a part of that same fairy tale. Fairy tales begin with, once upon a time, in a land far, far away. In other words, it's not a part of your life, it's this make-believe life. But Luke says these things happened among us. Because they actually happened. They are important events. They were important events now and they're important events today. Point number two. So we see that Luke used reliable research. Reliable research. Not only does Luke tell us that the events are important events, but he goes to great length to tell us that he did reliable research in writing about these events. And just a quick by the way here, even an honest secular reader, honest secular historians who read Luke's gospel will affirm that this guy did good research. Okay? So if you're a skeptic today and you're here, thank you for being here. But I want you to know that when an honest historian looks at it, they say, this is really good research. And so in verse 2, Luke tells us about eyewitness testimony. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Friends, even in a secular courtroom, if you were to show up to the government building in La Plata tomorrow and there was a court case and you said, I just want to see how this whole process works, and somebody was called to the stand to testify and they said something like, well, I heard so-and-so say that this, immediately you would hear from the attorney, objection, hearsay, and just as quickly you would hear the judge say, sustained. We're not going to allow hearsay evidence into the court proceedings. And the reason is quite sound. You see, hearsay evidence is unreliable. We've probably all played the telephone game when you were younger. You sit in a circle and, you know, there's 10 or 15 or 20 of you in that circle, and the first person whispers something in the ear of the person next to them, and they whisper it to the next person who whispers to the next person, et cetera, around the room. Well, if only two people are playing the game, well, it doesn't make it much of a game anymore, but it, nevertheless, if two people are playing the game, what you hear at the end is going to be really close to what you heard at the beginning. I mean, it only went one generation, if you will. But if you go through 10 or 15 or 20 children in this game, what you hear at the end isn't going to be anything like what you heard at the beginning or what started at the beginning. You probably wouldn't even have the same, like even a single word that would be the same by the time it gets done. It's a powerful illustration of how a message can be distorted when it moves from one group of people to another group of people. But what Luke says is he says, I went to the primary sources. I went to the eyewitnesses to get my information. When I was working on my PhD a number of years ago, the school required all of its PhD candidates to learn two research languages. I chose to learn Latin and German. And the reason that you would learn these is so that you can go to the original sources. So if I wanted to know, for example, what Martin Luther wrote, well, I could just read Martin Luther himself. I didn't have to contend with somebody who was interpreting Martin Luther and then telling me what Martin Luther said. I could read him for myself. It's the telephone game in reverse. Instead of Martin Luther writing something and then somebody else translating it and then somebody else interpreting that translation and then somebody else interpreting that interpretation, well, if I want to know what Martin Luther said, I'd just go to Martin Luther and ask Martin Luther through his writings, what did you write, Martin? Luke is doing the same thing. He's examining eyewitnesses back to the primary sources. It's reliable research. And then we come to verse 3, which is the main point, the main clause, if you will, of this entire passage. In verse 3, and he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And here in this verse, we learn four characteristics of Luke's work. First, he says he's followed all things closely. Closely is the word, or your translation might even have there, carefully he's done this. A number of years ago, I used to watch Law and Order on a regular, one of the TV sitcoms, crime sitcoms, where you have the police on the one hand and then you have the prosecutors on the other hand. And they would talk about how, I'm not a police officer, I have no idea how close to reality any of that stuff is, and they would talk about how this stuff is moving from, and how the chain of evidence, how they wanted to make sure very carefully, they were very careful, they were meticulous, if you will, to make, because they wanted to get the bad guy. And so they were meticulous with the evidence to make sure they followed it closely. Well, Luke's not out to get a bad guy, but Luke nevertheless is trying to be meticulous. He's trying to be careful, and he's followed all things closely, he says. It's the first characteristic of his work. Second characteristic, he's done this for some time past. For some times past. That means he's not just interested in what's happened in the last 30 minutes or last 30 days. He's gone some time past. In verse 2, he talks about those who were from the beginning. He wants to know everything he can about Jesus' ministry and all of Jesus' ministry. From the beginning, he wants to know about his ministry. It's the second characteristic. Third characteristic, he says, I followed all things. All things. It's an exhaustive work, in other words. We all have hobby horses. We have things that we like to talk about. And so if you get a chance to talk in front of people, sometimes you say, well, this is a topic I like to talk about. And you just turn me loose on this topic. And I just talk on this particular topic. It's a hobby horse. But Luke says, I'm not interested in my hobby horse. I want to know everything about Jesus. I want to know all things. It's the third characteristic of his work. The fourth characteristic of his work is he says he wants to give an orderly account. The first three refer to, if you will, his investigative research. But this last one refers to his writing, as he's sitting down to write. He wants to give an orderly account. You see, his goal wasn't simply to say, well, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. His goal wasn't simply just to put it forth in a chronological way. Although certainly there's some chronology in there. Don't hear me wrong. There's some chronology in there. But his broader goal was more salvation historical. In other words, what does this mean? In light of the fact that this happened, what is the theological significance? What is God telling us because this happened? You know, sometimes if you read, you have Matthew open, you have Mark open, you have Luke open. I know some of you have done this. You have John open. You start reading through, you go, wait a minute, this guy mentions this one first, and this guy mentions this one first, and this guy mentions this one first. Is there an error here in the Bible? And emphatically, no, there's no error there. What they're trying to do is they're emphasizing different things in a theological, what does this mean theologically? I had a beloved professor, one of my very favorite professors in college. He's in seminary. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he would draw a distinction between what he would call text and event. He would say, you know, Brian, the event itself isn't inspired. I thought, that's strange. What do you mean the event itself isn't inspired? He said the text is inspired. That's what Paul says, right? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. That word for Scripture means writing. The things that have been written, that's what's been inspired for us. And one of the things that he used to make the illustration, to bring the illustration home, is he would tell a story about a little boy, fictional story, about a little boy walking with his dad, holding hands, they're walking through the Red Sea as these big walls of water on each side. And they're walking through the Red Sea, and the little boy looks up at his dad and he says, Daddy, what does this all mean? And the dad looks at his son and he says, I don't know, son. We have to wait until the book comes out. Now, it's a humorous illustration, but it's a true illustration. Because we just said, oh, man, I wonder what all this water means. God tells us what these things mean through His Word, because the meaning is inscripturated. It's put in God's Word for us. The Scripture is what's inspired. I'm not saying that God wasn't involved in the parting of the Red Sea. He was. But then how are we to determine what does that mean? What does the resurrection mean? Well, God's Word tells us what it means. Okay, so Luke is trying to craft his message so that after he's finished writing it, the reader can then look at the message and say, yes, this was the Son of God who came into the world to take away my sins. That there's a theological significance to what the text actually means. Luke does reliable research to that end. Final point. Point number three is certainty of knowledge. Luke's writing to this guy named Theophilus. Some have questioned whether Theophilus is a real person. The reason they question that is his name is a Greek name. And if you were to just take his name, and it's two parts, Theophilus. And so Theo means God, and Phileos means love. It's one of four Greek words for love. And so literally, you might translate his name as beloved of God or God lover. Some people translate it friend of God. And so was Luke writing to a real guy named Theophilus, or was he writing to people who love God? Now, I tend to believe the former. I tend to believe that he's writing to a real guy named Theophilus. I think one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to meet Theophilus. That's going to be pretty cool. Say, oh, you're the dude, okay, that Luke wrote to in his gospel and in the book of Acts. So he writes to this guy, most excellent Theophilus. And then he gives the purpose for his gospel. His immediate purpose, you remember, was to write an orderly account. But then the overall purpose for this gospel, he says in verse 4, that you, Theophilus, that you who are listening to me today, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. You may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. You can know these things are true. If you had some money to invest, say you had 5 or 10 grand laying around, you just didn't know what to do with 5 or 10 grand, and somebody comes up to you, I've got this great company, you ought to invest in this company. Now, unless you just have 5 or 10 grand just to throw away, on something, you have 5 or 10 grand, and somebody says, I got this investment idea for you, you're probably going to do some investigating. Let me look some more into this company before I just give you $5,000 or $10,000. Let me look some into it to make sure that I don't want to just throw my money away. Let me make sure that this is on the up and up. Or, you know, I learned early service that this Friday, I think, is the NFL draft. And so somebody's shaking their head. No, anyway, it's coming up soon. The NFL draft is. I don't know. But if you follow the NFL, you know, these guys, people don't get drafted into the NFL because you like the way their name sounds on the back of their jersey. You know, oh, that would be cool to have that guy. I mean, his name would go really good on the back of our jersey. People, they investigate. They look into this man's statistics in college, and is he going to be a good fit into our scheme? Is he going to fit well into our organization? Now, if it's that important to invest $5,000 or $10,000 to do some investigation, or you're going to draft somebody who's going to play a child's game. Now, he'll play it at a high level, I understand. But he's playing a child's game, and you're going to do some serious investigation into this guy before you draft him. If that's that important, how much more important is it that we investigate who this guy Jesus is? But so many people just out of hand reject Jesus. Oh, I'm not interested in Jesus. Well, can you tell me something about him? No, I don't know anything about him, but I just don't want him. If you're a skeptic here today, thank you for coming. This might be a day that you're coming saying, you know, I'm going to do some investigation. And thank you for being here. I want to encourage you to be that's what we're doing. We're saying, let's learn about this Jesus. That's what Luke is telling Theophilus. I've written these things so that you might have certainty about who this guy really is. And by the way, this idea that we might have certainty, it puts to death the idea that Christianity is all about blind faith. Oh, you just got to trust. Don't marry. Don't worry about it, whether it makes sense or not. You just got to trust Jesus. Christianity is all about faith. But it's never about blind faith. Jesus told us himself that the way to love God was to love him with all of our mind. And so we do investigation. And so Luke tells us, he tells Theophilus, he tells us that we can have certainty. That word, it comes at the end of a Greek sentence. And just a little bit about the grammar there. In Greek, there's some freedom where you put words in a sentence. And if you want to emphasize a word in a sentence, you can put it at the beginning, you can put it at the end, and it'll emphasize. And so in English, it would sound awful or awkward to say that you may have, concerning the things that you have been taught, certainty. Or you would sound like, you know, Yoda in Star Wars or something. But in Greek, it's perfectly okay to do that. It adds an emphasis. And that's what Luke does here, is he puts that at the end, that you can have this certainty, Theophilus, that you can know who Jesus is. And this certainty, it's more than simply just a correct. Yeah, check that box, check that box, check that box. It's more than a reliability. It certainly includes those things, but it's more than that. This certainty is all about assurance that we can really know. Luke uses this word in other places, in Acts, for example, all the time, meaning assurance. Luke wants Theophilus to have religious or theological assurance that you can know these things. He's trying to settle Theophilus's mind about questions like, you know, is Christianity what I believed it to be? Is it really a religion that's sent from God? Is it really about a relationship with Jesus? Or questions like, can a person really be sure that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise and that He brings God's salvation both then and now? Can we know that with certainty? And Luke says overwhelmingly, yes. Yes, you can know that with certainty. He says, that's why I've written this to you. If you've never trusted in Christ, you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, I pray that the Lord God would even right now would be working in your heart to mold your heart and to shape your heart to trust in Christ today. Maybe you've had questions about the faith. You think, Pastor, I just don't know how I can be sure about this. You're up there talking, you seem like you're so sure about this. I am sure about this. As sure as life and death, I'm sure about this. Because God has given us His Word. And His Word is faithful and true. And through His Word, I have assurance. I pray that you might know that assurance as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for these ancient words. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we take time to meditate on these words, that You would help us to know with certainty that these things are indeed true. Lord, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for giving Your Son, Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.